The next passage that the Calvinist relies on is Romans chapter 9. We come next to examine the 9th chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, in which he discusses the abrogation of the Jewish polity and the election of a new people upon the principle of faith in Christ and obedience to his laws. The Jews, as we have seen, had been the only acknowledged family or people of God for many ages past. But in the fullness of time, God broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile and offered salvation to every creature among all nations who would accept it on the terms proposed. Hence, when the parents of Jesus brought him into the temple, good old Simeon took him up in his arms and said, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Luke 2, verse 32. Paul says this, "In other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Ephesians 3, verses 5 and 6. This extension of gospel privileges to persons so long regarded unworthy very naturally excited the pride and envy of those accustomed to the exclusive enjoyment of such distinguished honors and privileges. Hence they declined to enjoy salvation for no other reason than that the Gentiles were made fellow heirs with them. They refused to recognize the fact that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Romans 10, verse 12. They failed to see that the salvation of the Gentiles did not lessen the chances of the Jews. Hence Paul quotes the language of Moses as applicable to them. "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." Romans 10, verse 19. The election contemplated in the gospel was offered to the Jews first, and some embraced it and were content to become the elect of God, not as Jews by natural birth, but as Christians by a birth of water and spirit. These Paul calls the election, in opposition to those who made themselves reprobate by refusing the election of grace and adhering to the former election as the descendants of Abraham. Hence, "The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Romans 11 and verse 7. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Romans 9 and verse 6. The election of a new church composed of Jews and Gentiles was not contrary to the promises of God to Abraham, saying, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee." Genesis 17 and verse 7. God gave them very clearly to understand that the perpetuity of their covenant relationship to him depended on their obedience. Hence he said, "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." Exodus 19 and verse 5. Hence, when they ceased to obey him, his promises to them were at an end. Hence Paul asks, "Hath God cast away his people? God forbid." Romans 11 and verse 1. If they were lost at all, it was their own fault. But even so, for they were not all Israel which are of Israel. Many of the descendants of Jacob had already fallen. The greater part of the 10 tribes that were carried into captivity never returned again united to the Israel of God. Hence, this passage not only shows the rejection of the unbelieving Jews to be no infraction of God's promises to Abraham, but it shows the doctrine of eternal unconditional election to be false. For we have seen that all the children of Israel were once the elect of God. But when Paul wrote, "Many who were of Israel were not of Israel, because they had fallen on account of their own wickedness." But the apostle vindicates the justice of God in rejecting the unbelieving Jews by showing that many of the children of Abraham were not embraced in the promise of God to him at first. Said he, "Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. For then the descendants of Abraham by Hagar and Keturah would have been included. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." Romans 9, verses 7 through 9. The children of Abraham by Hagar and Keturah were children of the flesh, but God saw fit to promise him a son by his wife Sarah, when she was past age, through whom all the families of the earth were to be blessed in Jesus Christ. Hence, in due time, Isaac, the child of promise, was born, in whom Jesus, the promised seed of Abraham, was called. But the calling of Jesus through the line of Isaac did not consign the descendants of Abraham by Keturah and Hagar to endless punishment, nor were their chances for heaven diminished by this election of Isaac. Jacob had 12 sons, which became the heads of 12 tribes. But God saw fit to call Jesus the promised seed of Abraham through the tribe of Judah, Jacob's fourth son by Leah. Now, will anyone assume that calling the Messiah through the line of Judah consigned all the others to endless punishment? If not, why should the descendants of Abraham be regarded as eternally lost because they did not come through the family of Isaac? God never promised Abraham that he would unconditionally save or damn anyone. He promised him a son by Sarah, and he gave him Isaac. He promised to multiply his seed until they should become numerous as the stars of heaven or the sand upon the seashore, and he did it. He promised to give his seed the land of Canaan for a possession, and he did this also. But they forfeited it by their rebellion against him. He promised that through his seed all the families of the earth should be blessed in Jesus Christ. But when Jesus came, according to the promise, they wanted to appropriate the blessing to themselves, to the exclusion of the Gentiles. Hence, they were seeking to thwart the very promise of God to Abraham, which they thought was made void by carrying it into effect. Quote, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Romans 9, verses 10 through 13. That we may understand this passage, it may be well to call the reader's attention to the fact that there are two quotations in it which should not be blended. One quotation is from Genesis, and was spoken before Jacob and Esau were born. The other is from Malachi, and was spoken long after they were both dead. Before the children were born, it was said to their mother, "The elder shall serve the younger." But in the next verse is a quotation from Malachi where it is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." By blending these quotations, God is made to say that he loved Jacob and hated Esau before they were born, or had either of them done good or evil. This is doing great injustice to the record. Let us see what was said of them before they were born. "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Genesis 25, verses 21 to 23. Here is what was said before Jacob and Esau were born, and we find not a word about hating Esau and loving Jacob in the whole narrative. But as Paul said, it was so written, we may expect to find it somewhere. Hence, let us try again. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Malachi 1, verses 1 through 3. This was said about 1,400 years after Jacob and Esau were both dead. Hence, it cannot prove that God loved or hated either of them before they were born. But both passages refer to Jacob and Esau as representatives of the two nations which descended from them. Hence the language of God to Rebekah. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Please note the fact that it is not said, the one man shall be stronger than the other man, but one people shall be stronger than the other people. Nor was it said, the elder man shall serve the younger man. On the contrary, the inference is clear that the people who should descend from the elder were to be subject to the descendants of the younger. This passage was never fulfilled in the person of these two brothers. Esau never did, as an individual, serve Jacob. On the contrary, Jacob feared Esau and came much nearer serving him. When Jacob, at the suggestion of his mother, fraudulently obtained his father's blessing, which was intended for Esau, the anger of the latter was kindled against his brother. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart,